2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 12 responsively. I'll read verse 1, and then if you all would join me on reading verse 2 and then every other verse down through verse 12. We'll read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Appreciate hearing you all read the Bible this morning. What a great blessing that is. And I do thank you so much for your attention to be here on this holiday weekend. It means a great deal. But every day is special at Timberline, every Sunday, no matter what the holiday is. I've said often I am not good at holiday sermons, so you're not going to get one this morning, but you are going to hear something I believe that all of us can benefit from. I want to ask a question, then I want to answer it from the Bible. Are there any absolutes? Are there any absolutes? It has been said by many, and I've heard it all my life, just about all my life, the only things certain in life are death and taxes. Well, I suppose in a world filled with those who do not know the Lord Jesus, this very well may be true. However, the Word of God plainly teaches us that there are more absolutes than death and taxes. And I want to say thank God for that. Amen and amen. We have a more sure word whereunto we do well that we take heed to those words. And the Word of God is filled with absolutes. Had a man say to me one day, sitting right back there, few rows back from where Mrs. Penn is right now. And he simply said, yeah, you Baptists like them proof texts, don't you? And I said, yeah, when they prove something, of course we do. And the absolutes that are found in the Word of God, I believe that I would hate to live in a world with no absolutes. And I mean that. You see, even though the Word of God says that we're not supposed to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth, of course, that's true. And we're supposed to say, if the Lord's willing, we will do this, and Lord willing, we will do that. And of course, those words are true. But there are absolutes. Now, I don't have an absolute that I'm going to be alive tomorrow or even for the rest of the day. Neither do any of us here. Life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So I can't say I will absolutely be here tomorrow. And you can't say that either. There's just no guarantee. But there are some things that are absolutes in the Word of God. You see, what James taught us, that's a whole different subject in and of itself, not boasting yourself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, as the Bible would teach us. What I want to do today is I want to look at some of the absolutes that are found in the pages of God's Word, the Bible, and things perhaps that others have overlooked or maybe never thought of or perhaps didn't believe. But whether they believe it or not, it's still in the Bible, and that just settles it. Years ago, the song said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. I love the song. Still have it at home on a cassette tape. Remember those cassette tapes? You don't see those anymore. But I've got a whole box of them. But anyway, had it on there. And I loved the singers that sang it, and they came from Schroon Lake, New York, and I just loved the song. But the bottom line is this: if God said it, that settles it whether we believe it or not. We don't have to believe it to know that it's simply true, because God said that it was true. So what I want to do today is simply take the Word of God and look at just a few of the absolutes. I'm not going to keep you forever, I promise, but I want you to listen with all of your heart. The first absolute that I want to talk to you about this morning is the Word of God. I mean, that book you have right there. That one you either have in your lap, or you have in your tablet, or you have on your phone, or wherever it might be. And I'm for all of those mediums to have the Word of God. I really honestly am. But I'm talking about the eternal Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, I love Psalm 119, 176 verses that all mention the Word of God, written by Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, when he was a prisoner, taken prisoner by Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. And he wrote that. The Bible says he was like a bird in a cage. They put him in a cage of all things. But the entire time he was there taken captive, he was trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. And one thing that he trusted in, Psalm 119 proves that beyond all shadow of doubt, is of 176 verses, 176 of them mention the Word of God in one way or another. And notice what it says in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's an eternal book you have in your hand right now. It's not like a newspaper, and it's not like the Chilton's Auto Manual, and it's not like some library book somebody would check out. No, it's an eternal book. And as long as there has been God, there has been His Word. That's what it means. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And God's Word did not begin on earth when somebody pinned down some of the letters on papyrus or whatever it might have been. That's not where the Word of God began. It did not begin being written on a sheepskin somewhere. It did not begin being written on the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found, or any of those things. Or even in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, as we have there a black man from Ethiopia on his way to Jerusalem, riding in a chariot, reading from a scroll of Scripture. And Philip, the evangelist, was sitting on a rock wondering why he couldn't be a part of the revival that was going on in Jerusalem at that time. And the Spirit of God said, "Get up, go join yourself to that chariot." And I've said it 100 times, either that was a slow chariot or a very fast Philip. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, he started running alongside that chariot. And he saw this black fella sitting in there with this big scroll. And he said, "What are you reading?" He said, "I have no idea." He said, "Is this man talking about himself or someone else?" And they commanded the chariot to stand still, and they opened up this scroll of Scripture. Oh, one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. And he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Wow. I have a facsimile of the scroll of Isaiah. Beautiful, beautiful. And when I say facsimile, I mean a picture, okay? I'm not talking about I have a fake one in my office. And they have the entire scroll of the book of Isaiah, but you know when it comes to chapter 53, you know what it looks like. On the side where he held it was the patina from the oil of a man's hand. Reading over and over and over and over again. You know what patina is? It happens on wallets and leather purses and all the rest of it from use and wear. It's because of the oil on your hands that gets into the leather or into the material that is there, and it changes it to a dark color. That's the patina that's spoken of. And when you look at this scroll where Isaiah 53 is found, on either side are the patina of a man's hands. And this fellow from Ethiopia was reading it, and he said, "I don't know who this is." And Philip said, "Well, stop the chariot." I bet he was tired. Can you imagine how tired he must have been running alongside that chariot? And the Bible says he jumped into that chariot with that man, and he opened up that same scripture and started preaching to him Jesus, the number one chapter in all the Old Testament on how to be saved and what Jesus did for us. where it showed that God was satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice, where it showed that God was pleased with the sacrifice of his own son. And that fellow was religious, but he was lost. He was reading scripture, but he was lost. He was on his way to Jerusalem to worship, but he was lost. And Philip opened up that scripture and preached to him Jesus, and that man ended up getting saved. And they're going along in a chariot there. And he said to Philip, Philip, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. A condition for baptism, by the way. Condition for baptism is not being born. It's being born again. And here he said, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's verse number 37, Acts 8. And what that fellow said to Philip, he said, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they commanded that chariot to stand still. And they both got out of the chariot and went down to where that water was. And he both went into the water. And there he dunked him under, representing the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he baptized him right there on the spot. Not to save him, but because he'd just been saved. You see, the Word of God did not begin on earth, not written in a tablet like that. No, it started in heaven. And as long as there's been God, there's been His Word. That's pretty trustworthy as far as I'm concerned. So how long has God been around? Yeah, I don't know. The only thing I can think of is eternity. Eternity past. He had no beginning and had no end and has no end. And so it's been, through, by the way, the Word of God has been in heaven all of eternity past and is there right now and will be forever for eternity future. That's the Word of God. Like I said, it's not like any other book. It's God's Word, not mine, not yours. It's God's Word. That book that you hold in your hands right there today, sitting, it's on that tablet or it's on that phone that you have or wherever you have the Word of God. It was inspired and perfectly preserved by the Lord. And I like what it says in Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, where it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, this is interesting, that word pure. It's a picture phrase word that God put in the Bible. It means it's not mixed. It's not mixed with man's philosophy. It's not mixed with man's psychology. It's not mixed with man's opinion. Or as one person said to me a long time ago, I was talking about the inspiration and the preservation of Scripture. And the person said to me, who had been to Bible college, and said, I've never heard that before. I just heard that it had the thoughts of God that were written down. And I said, oh no, it's the words of God. The very words that God gave to these men. And he breathed it out and into them. And then it was his job to preserve that word from this. Look what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're not mixed. It says, as silver is tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Speaking of the words of God, not the people of God, but the words of God. See, it's God's job to inspire it. It's God's job to keep it pure. And he's done a pretty good job of it. And it's really amazing. So that's an absolute, is the Word of God. We run everywhere else when we need help. We don't run to the Word of God. We run to a book on a shelf or run to a song on a CD or whatever it might be. We run to these different places, but the Word of God has the answers. The songwriter said many years ago, Jesus is still the answer. Somebody said, well, what's the question? Doesn't matter. He's the answer for all of it. And I know what Brother Penn's thinking right now. What about the Pythagorean theorem? That's not written in the Bible, but God knows all about it. Are you listening to what I'm saying this morning? You see, the Bible, God's Word, is an absolute. It's pure. It is unmixed. It's not like some of the books that I have on my shelf right now where these places like the American or the Bible Society, they determined what wasn't God's Word and they took it out of the Bible. They removed the end of John 7 all the way through John chapter 8 and verse 12 because they said, we don't believe what it teaches. No, 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 no. The Word of God is it's pure and it's unmixed. And when you open up your Bible and you read those pages, if you still read those pages, I mean, if you have a Bible and you open up in the pews here for folks who come to our church who did not carry a Bible, they did not come in, they're on vacation or something or whatever it might be, we have Bibles for them to be able to read. Why? Because that's where we learn. That's where we get our faith. Faith, what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Word of God is an absolute. absolute all the way through. Are there any absolutes? Oh, not death, maybe death and taxes for some people, but I've got the Word of God, and I've got it right here in my hand, and I can open it up, and I can read it every day, and I can memorize it as much as I can, and I'll do what I can because it's God's Word, you see. And if you're a believer this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've trusted Him and only Him to take you to heaven, this is your book right here. I mean, do you realize everything we know about God is found in that book? Everything. Everything we know about heaven is found in that book. Everything we know about truth is found in that book. Everything. It's all right there. It's an absolute. It honestly is. And if God said it, ladies and gentlemen, that settles it. End of report. Yeah, but I heard a teacher one time say that the Bible's not accurate in some places. Well, I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I just believe it word to word, word for word. Begin, I mean, from generations to revolutions. I believe it all, as they say sometimes. I believe it all. And there's not, say, do I understand it all? Oh, goodness, no. And neither do you. But that's why, having trusted Jesus 62 and a half years ago, are you listening to me? I'm still in the process of learning. And I'm still in that process that Brother Penn quoted this morning in Sunday school. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desiring what's found in these pages. It may be the bestseller in all of the world, and it is, but it's also one of the most neglected books in all of the world. When you think about it. An absolute, the Word of God. Number two. If you're taking notes and you're enumerating it, eternal salvation. Eternal salvation, yes, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Many of you have memorized these verses, and if you haven't, you might put it to yourself to memorize them. It simply says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I love this. This is so good. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I love that word ashamed. You know, God put that there on purpose. The word ashamed here doesn't mean I'm bowing my head and turning red and I'm ashamed of what I've done. It's talking here about being disappointed. You're never going to be disappointed trusting in the Lord. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Eternal salvation? Yeah, when God makes a promise, he keeps his word. In fact, did you know that God has never broken a single promise in the entire Bible? Not a single one. Oh, there are skeptics out there and scoffers who try to say, well, God didn't do this and God didn't do that. Oh, they're just making it up. Because the truth of the matter is there's not a promise in the Word of God that God has not kept. And there are some that have been made that have not yet been fulfilled. And that's coming. Jesus said, I'm coming. Well, he ain't here yet. But he's coming. It could be today. The trumpet could sound. Are you listening? The angel could shout. The dead in Christ could rise first. We should join them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. But it hadn't happened yet. But it could happen today. I'm kind of hoping it does, just to be honest with you. See, what's the angel going to shout? I don't know. He might say, y'all come. That's Southern. Some people go to the book of Revelation, and they quote out of Revelation chapter 4, and they say, come up hither. I don't know what he's going to say. Doesn't matter. I'm just looking forward to the trumpet sounding and the angel shouting and all the rest of it. I really am. See, you believe it? Yep, every word of it. I do. I believe it. It's like the old Southern black preacher said. He said, I believe all the Bible from kibble to kibble. He said, and I even believe the kibble because it says Holy Bible. Amen. You see, when God makes a promise, he keeps every word. And when you get saved, you're not kept by your power. You're not kept by your righteousness. You're not kept by your good works. The Bible says we are kept, don't miss it, we're kept by the power of God. And that's more powerful than any power any of us in this room have. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Listen to these verses. See, there are people today that believe you, when you get saved, if you get saved, you got to keep yourself saved. You got to keep living right or you're not saved. Well, that's sort of like the Bible does it teach that? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. What did Paul write in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, there's so many. My mind right now is going in about a dozen different directions, but I got to stick with what I wrote. Are you listening? Listen to these verses here about eternal salvation. Fooey on those who say that you can't know you're saved. Fooey on those who say that you're not saved forever. The Bible says in John 1, verses 10 through 12, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:16, everybody knows John 3:16. Unsaved people know John 3:16. Ungodly people know John 3:16 because it's the gospel in a nutshell. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And by the way, I may not be real smart in some areas, but I can read. I looked up the word everlasting. You know what it means? It means everlasting. Sorry, that's about as deep as it goes. Are you hearing me? Listen to this, John 6:37, a verse that's been taken completely out of its context. But it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, are you listening to this promise? I will in no wise cast out. I started listing one day all the in no wises I could come up with. You could probably come up with a better list than I did. I will in no wise cast out. What if I don't want to be a Christian anymore? I will in no wise cast out. What if my children didn't want to be my children anymore? They're still flesh and blood of their father and their mother. Are you listening to me? I will in no wise cast out. Say, well, what if I don't want to serve God? I will in no wise cast out. I made a whole list. Maybe one of these days I ought to pull that list out and preach it, but there's a lot of in no wises in the world. But he said, I will in no wise cast out. I like John 10, 28 and 29, the very words of the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, he says, and I give unto them eternal life. And listen to the promise, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And if that didn't top it off, verse 30. Verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. Oh, volumes have been written on I and my Father are one. You know what it simply means? Like I said, I'm not real smart in every area, but I can read. When he said, I and my Father are one, he said, me and Dad agree on this. He said, we're absolutely in total agreement. And I think it's a wonderful thing. And then, of course, there's 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is, right now, I think a passage that all of you ought to be memorizing, where the Word of God simply says, and this is the record. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. It detected a fall. Did I fall? It was calling 911. Just a second here. I don't want it to do that. I don't want the police coming as a general. Cancel emergency, yes. That's called a 21st century problem. Wouldn't it have been something if I would have just let it keep on? It was alarming me if the police would have showed up. I did not fall. Don't worry, I'll cut that out of the online. I can't cut it out of the one on Facebook, though. Now, where was I? Oh, a passage you all need to memorize, okay? 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Oh, wait a minute. I believe you can lose your salvation. Eternal life. I will in no wise cast out. Everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it says in the book of Romans. And where it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is an aside. Preachers are not supposed to have asides in their sermons, are they? This is not a rabbit trail. This is good stuff. John chapter 3 and verse 36. I want you to see this because it's taught that good old camel coat wearing, bug eating John the Baptist, they say he preached a different gospel. John chapter 3 and verse 36 are the very words of John the Baptist. Now, you've been looking at 1 John 5. But let's look at John 3:36. By the way, what else is in John 3? Verse 16. For God so loved the world. Verse 36, John the Baptist's words. Read the context. It's there. And context is everything. And here's what John the Baptist said in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Just sounds an awful lot like 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And one last one on that. This is not the end of my sermon, so ladies, don't put your shoes on. It's not time to go yet, okay? The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, and I'm more thankful for this verse than I've ever been. Like I've told you earlier in my message, I've been saved for 62 and a half years. Trusted Jesus when I was only 8. Been saved ever since. Never been lost since then. Can't get lost because I will in no wise cast outs in the Bible. Because eternal life is in the Bible. Because everlasting life is in the Bible. Because it was the promise of God, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And so 62 and a half years be knowing Jesus. But how is that possible for a sinner like me? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. It's God who keeps me saved. And it says, through faith unto salvation. Where'd that come from? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And by the way, faith is not the gift. That's been taught by a lot of false teachers. Faith is not the gift. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's not a gift. Salvation is a gift. The Bible says, I just love this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So how do you know that salvation is the gift? Romans 6, 23, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. I almost don't want to finish the sermon. I almost want to park right here, but I'm not going to do that because there's 27 more absolutes that I want to give you before you go home today. No, there's not. By the way, and on we could go, as there is not a passage in Scripture, in context, anywhere that even remotely indicates that we can be lost once we're saved. We can lose or give away or sin away God's gift of salvation. Why? Because he said, I will in no wise cast out. I happen to believe that. Now, I realize there's probably some folks listening online that say, man, I've never heard that before. Well, you're hearing it now because it's what the Word of God says. And by the way, I double dog dare anybody to find out the Word of God saying anything else. Let's go to the third one. I said, first of all, absolutes is the God's Word. Number two is eternal salvation. Number three, a thing called heaven, a place called heaven, John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I love where this is placed in the Bible. Did you know that John 14, 1 is right after John chapter 13? How many knew that? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's kind of a... You may remember what happened to John 13? Jesus looked at Peter and said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Before the sun comes up, Peter, you're going to deny you even know me. And what did Peter say? Not me, buddy. I'm not going to deny you. No way. What happened? Before the sun came up, Peter denied Christ three times. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that the chapter divisions and verse divisions are not in the Bible in the original language. Those were added so we could find where we are in the Bible, okay? John 13, the last verse follows, or is just before John 14 and verse 1. What were Jesus' next words after he looked at Peter and said, you're going to deny me? He said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Those are his words right after he looked at Peter and said, you're going to deny me. Sounds like Jesus didn't give up on a backslidden Christian. Truly, heaven is a wonderful place. As the songwriter said, heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place. And it is. And after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus returned to heaven to fulfill the promise that he made in John 14, verses 2 and 3. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. That's an absolute. So where is Jesus right now? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is sitting in a throne right next to his Father in heaven, you see. And he said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to build you a mansion and I'm going to come back and take you to where I'm. Oh, that's an absolute. That's an absolute, not soul sleep. You're not going to have soul sleep. No, the Apostle Paul said, absent from the body. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I almost got ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. It says, therefore, we are always confident. Oh, what a wonderful word. Confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. One of these days, this old body is going to be put into a grave, but the moment I take my last breath, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Oh, I thank God for the promise of heaven. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's probably difficult for young people to comprehend. But us old geezers that are so old we belch dust, heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. All the time. Heaven is an absolute, not a figment of my imagination, not some imaginary place. It's not filled with clouds and people walking around in white robes with all wings and halos over their head. It's not a place like that. Heaven is, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place. You realize what that means? Heaven's a place. Like this is a place. Like Manitou is a place. Like Colorado is a place. Heaven is a place. A real place. And no, they're mansions. Fooey on what the Bible teachers say today. Oh, there's just a bunch of apartments up there. I'm sorry, I lived in an apartment once. Ain't doing it no mo. No, I'm looking forward to my mansion in heaven. You want to live on the backside of heaven and live in a cabin someplace? Not me, buddy. He didn't promise me a cabin in heaven. He promised me a mansion in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Oh, so much I could say. But then the last absolute I want to give you is one that I don't want to give you, okay? I wish I didn't have it in my message today, but it's there, so I'm going to cover it. And that's a place called hell. Matthew 25 and verse 41, one of the first verses I had to memorize in a personal evangelism class, where the Word of God says, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Just like heaven is a place, hell is a place. It's real. Just as the promise of heaven is an absolute, the promise of hell is an absolute as well. And there's only one way out. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, John 14, 6. In Luke chapter 16, we have the passage I don't want to read, but I'm going to read it to you. Someone says, I don't believe in hell. Well, Jesus did. Did you know that Jesus preached about hell twice as much as he preached about heaven? Check it out. I'm not making it up as I go. Why did he do that? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, because he gave his life a ransom for all, as Paul wrote to Timothy. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody. Nobody. And it says in Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man when he was clothed. Oh, but Pastor, that's a parable. Well, if it is a parable, it's the only one in the Bible that mentions names. No other parable mentions names. This is real stuff. Jesus got down to the brass tacks. This is where the rubber hit the road. There was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and when he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also in this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So you believe that story? Every word of it. Every word. There's a heaven to gain by grace through faith, and a hell to avoid those same means. The only way to not go to hell when you die is to be saved before you die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus did say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you go to heaven by being a Baptist or being baptized or being a church member or giving money or sacrificing yourself. No. Jesus said he's the only way. That's it. No other way. Nobody else, no other God, nothing, just Jesus. And those who have received God's gift of eternal salvation will never have to worry about their eternity. However, those who have not only have hell in their future when they die. I don't know who penned the words. I'm glad they did because it makes good preaching. But they said, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Say, what does that mean? If you're only physically born and never trust Christ as your Savior, you face not only a physical death, but the Bible calls it the second death, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Are you listening to me? But if you get born again, that means you're born physically, like I was when I was 8. Excuse me. I did not get born physically when I was 8. I get to thinking about how hard that would be. Okay, that's the second mistake I've made this week. Mark this down, October the 16th, 1955. That's an important date. It's when I got born physically. About 6 o'clock in the evening on a Sunday night. I don't remember it, but my mom wrote it down. But I'm here today as a physical representation of a physical birth, born once. But I was 8 years old, February 16th, 1964, when pastor from southern Indiana by the name of Bill Kellogg, my pastor had invited him to come for a midwinter revival at my church in Indianapolis. I don't remember a whole lot about the service, and I just know that when I was sitting way back in the back on the left-hand side by my brother, my mom, and my dad on folding chairs that were in that old auditorium. Brother Penn, you've been with me in that auditorium. You know how small it was. But to an 8-year-old boy, that aisle was about 5 miles long. And Billy Kellogg gave the invitation that night. And the only thing I knew was I needed to get saved. That's all I needed. That's all I knew. I reached up, I grabbed my dad's coat, and I pulled on it. My dad was lost at that time. I said, Daddy, I need to go get saved. And he put his hand on my back, and he patted it and said, Go on, son. And I stepped out, and I started walking down that 5-mile aisle. Couldn't believe how long that thing was for an 8-year-old boy. I got to the front. My pastor took my hand and asked me why I was coming forward, and I told him I wanted to be saved. He did this. He motioned for Ben Conrad to come forward. He says, Ben, come on up here. Me, my brother, and a few other boys. We went into the office next to the platform, my left and your right. And there I sat down in a little gray-green folding chair in my pastor's office. And Ben Conrad took a Bible a lot like this one, except it had coppered edges rather than gilded edges like this one. And he showed me how to receive Jesus as my Savior. That's February 16th, 1964. That was the night that I got born again. Had one birth, October 16th, 1955. Had a second birth, February 16th, 1964. Born twice, die only once. Die only once. Because there's no second death for me. See, how do you know that? Because the Bible promised it. That's good enough. Just let God be true, but every man a liar. Yep, both heaven and hell are absolutely real. But God, in His great mercy, didn't want anybody to go to hell, and Jesus gave His life a ransom for all. We've got to remember what it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Oh, but preacher, nobody can know for sure. Hold on just a minute. Remember what 1 John 5:13 said? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why was that even written? Because some false teachers had come in and said, oh, you can trust Jesus, but you can't have 100% assurance. You can't know for sure that heaven's your home. And John wrote and said, these things have I written unto you that believe. Wrote to Christian people. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Good enough for me. I like it. The promise found in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13 are good enough for me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe. And by the way, this is not talking about lordship salvation. Jesus is Lord, whether you're saved or lost, whether you're dedicated or not. That's one of His titles. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I love that. When God makes a promise, he just simply keeps his word. Are there any absolutes? You better believe there are. And there's other things that are not so absolute. But the absolutes are the ones that we can count on. Say, Pastor, do you fear death? No. You're going to be transported from this place to another place that's a whole lot better. Glory to God. And this, it won't be 70 years old either. Okay. All I'm saying is that God is good and God is gracious. Psalm 119, verse 68. People say, oh, God is good because. No, God's not good because of anything. He's just good. Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. God never does anything bad. And so what I want to say to all of us this morning on this Memorial Day Sunday, there are some absolutes. Don't let anybody teach you or tell you there are no absolutes. Can't know for sure you're going to heaven. You can't trust what the Bible says. All these things, oh, phooey on that. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And may the Lord use the message in our hearts today to make us thankful for an eternal home, those of us who know Jesus as our personal Savior.